1 Corinthians chapter 5 is our focus study this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1 is where we begin reading. We're continuing the biblical worldview theme for the year. And the goal is that we look through the lens of Scripture. And through the lens of Scripture, we understand what's going on in the world in which we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? The title of the message, the theme of this chapter, is to keep the church pure. Verse 1 says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, that such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking into your word. Now, Lord, set our hearts and our minds aright that we may focus completely upon you, understanding your truths, and making the truth of Scripture our pattern for life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you can imagine, I was just tremendously looking forward to this message today. Yeah. Some messages are a little tougher than others. But you have come here today, I assume, to hear the truth of the Word of God. Amen. That is my goal. I'm not here to give you my opinion. What I think doesn't matter. What matters is what Scripture says. And if we're going to have a biblical worldview, we're going to have to understand what the Scripture says. And not only are we going to have to understand what it says, we're going to have to agree with what it says and be willing to pattern ourselves after what the Bible says. And so today, as I said before, the subject is purity in the church, or keep the church pure. Paul, that's the challenge of this whole chapter as Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And in verse 1, he makes the statement that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, this was something that we're not going to just go into in detail. We're going to keep this PG. But it was so unheard of that even non-believers would not consider being a part of a sin like this. And it was that a man had his father's wife. And there are three things I want to point out to you in the beginning that you need to understand before we can go any farther. The subject is, of course, church discipline. And boy, you talk about walking on thin ice in today's church when you talk about church discipline, but you understand the Bible does teach church discipline. And so for us to get a full understanding, there's three things we have to understand from the very beginning. With this man that was guilty of this sin, it says that it was actually reported. Now that phrase is important in that phrase doesn't mean that it really is being talked about. It means that it is actually a fact, or it is a fact, right? So what I want you to understand, first of all, that the accusations toward this man, it was not rumor. It was not something like one group of the church said, hey, did you hear about what Michael had done? Or did you hear about what Brother Ken done? It was fact. It was established fact. And not only was it established fact that the sin was going on, it was continual. If you'll notice, it says this man has his father's wife. That phrase, the man has, it's an ongoing, it's a continual present and futuristic thing. You had a guy that knew this lifestyle was wrong. This was something that should not be in the life of a believer. But yet, this man didn't care. He was one of those, it's my life, I'll live it like I want to live. And so, that's what he did. So it was a continual problem. It wasn't just a one-time, oops, he slipped. It was a continual lifestyle thing. Third thing I want you to notice is it was common knowledge. Everybody knew. It was public. Everybody knew what was going on. But just few, and even perhaps no one, wanted to say anything about it. So with that understood about this man and the lifestyle and the sin that he was continuing to be a part of, the church had a response, or maybe a responsibility. Their actual response is, Paul said, you are puffed up. You know what puffed up means, right? You are puffed up, or you're arrogant. I want you to get the picture that Paul is painting here. There's a brother living in public sin. Everyone knows about it. And it's a fact. So one fellow church member decides, this isn't right. We've got to address this sin problem in the church. And so he begins to address it. But the problem is, this fella that's guilty of this sin is someone's child. Or it's someone's father. Or cousin. Or family member. And so when this comes up, of course, the family members or the friends are going to say, oh, wait just a minute. Who are you to judge my friend? And I don't just pull that example out of the air because I've heard that before. Who are you to judge? Well, first thing I want to share with you that should this church ever, and we likely will, have to exercise church discipline again as in the future because we have in the past. But when that time comes, don't ever ask me, who are you to judge? Because I'm going to show you in the Bible that judging is not when you agree with what the Bible says. That's just agreeing with what the Bible says. What I'm talking about is when the Bible says, this is wrong. And you say, this is wrong. That is not your judgment. You're simply agreeing with the Bible. And I've heard people say, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Scripture taken completely out of context, right? You're not declaring something to be wrong, but rather you're just agreeing that what Christ has said is wrong is wrong. So never throw that in the ring, right? Still others would have said, well, isn't a church a hospital for sinners? You ever heard that? Show me. All I ask you, show me. Show me. Well, now, I don't want what makes sense in your mind. Show me in Scripture where church is a hospital for sinners. What the church is a place to make disciples. The problem is that today's church has become so mild that we nurse the little wounds and we pat them on the back and send them on their way and say, go destroy your life some more. Brother Doug, that's harsh. No, I'm just agreeing with Scripture. Still others say, well, no one's perfect. You're absolutely right. Nobody's perfect. That's not the point. All I would ask you, when it comes to a matter of church discipline, before you oppose church discipline, look at what the Bible says and move forward from there. Amen? Paul gives us a classic example of the way it's supposed to go here. You see, the problem I think that we have today is that in everything in society, we have expectations until it comes to churches, and churches are painted as not supposed to have expectations, and that is wrong. As a child of God, you are expected to be holy because God is holy. As a child of God, you are expected to flee from immorality, to avoid sin. Now, Brother Doug, you know, nobody's perfect. Absolutely. But the desire of the child of God is to lay the sin aside and pursue righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to be. You see, you look in the world today, there are all kinds of expectations. For example, our children, when we send them to school, do we have expectations of them? Is it okay for our children to go to school, not learn anything, come home, not have, I guess they still give grades, don't they? But for our kids to come home and just have F's? That's not good, is it? What are you going to say? You're going to say, you better straighten your act up. I have greater expectations of you than that. At work, you have expectations. One of those expectations is that you show up. If you're supposed to be at work at 9 o'clock, you're not supposed to be there at 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, or just not show up at all. You're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock. And if you're not there at 8 o'clock and you show a consistent disregard from showing up at work, what's going to happen? You're out. You're expected to do your job. Listen, in a world today that says it's okay, whatever you want to do and whatever you want to be is all good and we're just all trying to get to heaven, don't buy into that. That's not who followers or disciples of Jesus Christ are supposed to be. We are supposed to desire to live a life that bring honor and glory to our great God. Will we slip? Absolutely. But what's the key to when we slip and when we fall? We repent. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it. Please forgive me. And the Bible says that if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. We don't continue in that sin indefinitely. Paul said middle of verse 2, he said, you haven't mourned. The word mourn means, say it very simply, to grieve. That one would be taken away. Let's read that again. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's a little strong, isn't it? Well, it's what it says. That it should bring grief in the heart of the rest of the church when they see that happening. Grief, number one, because you see a brother or a sister that's destroying their life and you know how it's going to end. The wages of sin is death. You know? But you should also grieve, and please listen to this, everybody. You should also grieve because it is a bad reflection on the church. The way you as a church member live is a direct reflection on what Victory Baptist Church believes and practices. And do not think for one moment that the world is not watching, because they are. I think the same problem exists as in the days of of the Apostle Paul, and he was talking to those in Romans 2:23 that would dishonor God through the breaking of the law. Romans 2:23, it says, for you make your boast in the law and you dishonor God through the breaking of the law. Then in verse 24, it gets serious. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Put it in our language. They were looking at those guys and saying, if that's what religion is, I don't want any part of it. Same thing is going on today because you cannot tell the difference between many church members and many people who'd never go to church. And that should grieve you. I'm not talking about with a bitterness. I'm talking about with a broken heart. Second thing that it should grieve us is sin should bother us. We've become callous to sin today. Have you noticed? I've heard language on TV that just a year or two ago, I would have just melted. But every TV you turn on or every TV program you turn on anymore has filthy language. And I was thinking about this yesterday. It's to the point that we've just become callous to it. We don't even notice it anymore. How sad. We've become callous to folks shacking up. I'm sorry, this may not be the political way to correct it. That's just what we used to call it, right? When you're living together outside of marriage, it's wrong. It's fornication. It's wrong. And it should bother us. Homosexuality should bother us. The LGBTQ, RST, MOP movement should bother us. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. You know what I expect of my bride? I expect her to be faithful to me. And she has that expectation of me. Paul said that to this church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, this is the way Paul sees the church as being Jesus coming back and or calling, you know, at the rapture, the church going up to meet Jesus in the air. A faithful church. And you see what churches have become today as far as the morality of churches and what churches accept anymore should break our hearts. Now understand, I've not said anything that did not come out of the Scripture. Okay? Let's go on. So what are you supposed to do? Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one to Satan. Put him out of the church. Sever the church relationship. Brother Doug, what sins, and this may surprise some of you. It's not just a sin like this. It's not just sexual sin. Okay? Read verse. Well, let's read verse 9 through 11, this same chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexual immoral people of this world or covetous or extortioners or adulterers, since you would need to go out of the world. See, sometimes we try to take our stand against the world because the world is sinners and they sin. And you got to understand that that's what the world does. But we are a new creation. So Paul says in verse 11, he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral. What sexual immorality? I'm not going to just... Okay. Fornication. Adultery. Pornography. Go down the list. Don't keep company with a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous. Greedy is what that is. Or an idolater or reviler. The word reviler, it's one who's abusive in their speech. Intentional abuse. Or a drunkard. Or extortioner. Violently greedy, taking what he wants. Don't even eat with such a person, it says. You see, there's supposed to be standards in the New Testament church. Expectations of the church membership. And when those expectations are broken, and again, I point out to you, this is, you know, yes, sometimes I'm going to say something I shouldn't say, and when that comes to my attention, my appropriate response is, Lord, forgive me. To repent, turn from it, get back on track. Sometimes you're going to do something you're not supposed to do. What are you going to do? You repent, get on your knees, ask God's forgiveness, and get back on track. Why, that's the way to respond. But never live with the attitude of, it's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Because then you invite the church to dismiss you. And then we'll get into it in just a minute. You invite God's wrath. You see, when it comes to that point, Paul is pointing out, you need to get rid of that member. And you dismiss that member, and Paul puts it as you're giving the individual over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. 1 John. I want to read a verse to you. What does this look like? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. There is a sin, or literally it says in the Greek, there is sin that leads, that points toward death. The idea of that scripture is that I'll live my life any way you want to. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. What you're doing is you're heading down the road of destruction. And what will happen? And I say this with a sad heart, is you'll be dismissed from Victory Missionary Baptist Church. And when you are dismissed, you are left to the destructive powers of Satan to just destroy your life. And make no mistake, I understand. Sometimes that fleshly desire gets so overwhelming. I get it. Right? Everybody's been tempted at some point or another. I get it. But you know what? That's the idea of who we are. We put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not here to give in to everything that comes our way just because the world says it's okay. You say, Brother Doug, why is this so important? I'm glad you asked. Paul says in the text, he said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven was, of course, the agent that brings fermentation in bread. We use yeast today. What they would do in Bible days is they would make dough and they would save a ball of it, put it in water, and over a few days, that that ball of dough would sour. And the next time they would make bread, they would take some of it and put it in that next batch of bread. And it wouldn't take long before that soured dough would permeate the entire loaf. And that's how they kept it going. Paul's point here is, if you don't deal with sin in the church, it will consume the church just like this fermentation would consume a loaf of bread. Make no mistake. For example, if you have a young man who goes down the whatever sinful path of immorality, and you don't say, whoa, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. That does not belong among the brethren. And you just let that young man do what he wants to do. You watch as every other young person in that church follow his example. Or most of them. Some will. It'll spread through a youth group. It will spread through adults. You let unfaithfulness begin among members. Husbands or wives. And people are going to look and say, well, he does it. And then if it ever comes up in church, they're going to say, well, what about them? It will consume the church membership. That's Paul's point. Make no mistake. This kind of behavior is destructive. You see, Paul said there in the last verses, he said, let us keep the feast. What he's referring to is, of course, the Passover celebration. Now, before Passover, we know that celebration was to mark Israel's departure out of Egypt. Right? And before Passover, the practice is that an Israelite will go through their home and they'll look for leaven. They'll look for these little balls of bread, right? And they'll take it out of their home. So that after Passover, for 7 days, there's no leaven allowed among in those homes. What's that a picture of? What's a picture of them coming out of Egypt, right? When they left Egypt, they weren't allowed to have or they didn't have time for leaven. They come completely out of Egypt, right? They were abandoning the sin and destruction of sin that they had experienced in Egypt, and they were to completely leave that life behind and live from that point forward to the Lord their God. That's the picture that's being painted here. You see, when you were saved, you left Egypt. Or let me rephrase that. You were taken out of Egypt by the power of God. Washed in the blood. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's who we are. We're supposed to be different. The Bible calls us a peculiar people. A different people. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Please understand. I don't preach this today with something in mind and I know of somebody that's... No. I preach this today because this is next in line, but you mark. From time to time, a church has to stand and take a stand against sin and say, no, the Bible says that's wrong. We won't allow that among our membership. And when that time comes, don't swell up with arrogance. Well, who are they? No. Look into the Scripture. What does the Bible say? And boy, this is a really good place to go. So what keeps, what keeps our sin, our imperfections, if you will, from becoming a church matter? So if, I did something that was part of this, and what would prevent it from being brought before the church for church discipline? I'm glad you asked. And I touched on it earlier. Repentance. repentance. Listen, if you're guilty of some sin, whatever that sin is, that don't try to cover it up. Don't try to justify it. Just simply repent of it and get back on track with God. Yes, we've all fallen short at some time or another. But the key is you don't stay there. Okay? God is faithful and just to forgive us when we seek Him. There is nobody here. You may be sitting here thinking, well, Brother Doug, you don't know what I've got in some really deep stuff. You're not beyond God's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for you. For the asking. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. All you can do is ask for it. You don't have to live that way. Come back to the Lord. Maybe you're here today and sin and destruction has consumed your life. And you know it's because you're not even a child of God. Will you come to Jesus today? Once again, you may say, oh, Jesus can't save me. I did this. And you can go down your list. But let me tell you, Jesus did not put stipulations when He died upon the cross. He didn't say, well, that was for everybody except. He died for all. So that all could come to repentance. That's me, that's you, that's everybody else. See, that's the wonderful thing about the love of God. When you truly understand that we can never earn nor deserve that love and that favor, then you realize, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come. Whatever your spiritual need is, we're coming to the invitation. That's the time you do business with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do that very thing this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the example that we can take from Your Word and understand how we're supposed to view the New Testament church today. Father, I pray that You would help us to be holy. But Lord, we also know that we're still human. And there are failures. There are shortcomings. Heavenly Father, help us not to live in those failures, but rather to lay those failures before the cross, seeking Your forgiveness and rising up to walk in the good life that You've called us to. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.